particular chapter. This past week, I was sitting at my desk, and I'd just gotten the news that my sister had gone home to be with the Lord. And many of you have been praying for my family and praying for her. And she had brain cancer, and she was very weak the last time we got to visit with her, or actually she came to visit with us. And I'm glad I got to have that conversation with her. And as we had that conversation, I was reminded of the goodness of the Lord. I was reminded of that song. Not in particular that particular song, but the truth of that song. Jesus is strong and kind. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can cast all of our care upon the Lord, aren't you? I'm grateful for that. And as I was sitting there, I began to think about different ones in our church family that have said, I don't want to say goodbye, but maybe good night to a loved one, a son, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a spouse. We never know when those that we love are going to make the passing. We never know that. We're not in control of that. I believe we ought to live wisely. I think we ought to number our days. I believe we ought to do all within our ability to take care of ourselves and to live a healthy life, a holy life. God has provided the things that we could do that, the resources. But yet, even when we do all the things that God has provided, death, well, it's inevitable. I want to start out this morning by saying there was, in the beginning, God had told Adam in the garden, He said, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat thereof. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, we know the story. We've read the Bible account. How that Satan went to Eve in the garden. And he told her, essentially, thou shalt not surely die. Well, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And so if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know what, I'm going to live forever in this life, well, you're believing a lie. As a matter of fact, you're not even promised the next minute. None of us are. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't even know what the next minute will bring forth, as many in our congregation can attest to this morning. But I do know this. I know that God has conquered and will conquer the last enemy of man, and that is death. When Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross. Now, the reason that men die is made very clear in the Bible. You know, we often hear the cause of death, and I'm not minimizing that at all. I know what is meant by that. The cause of death was brain cancer, or the cause of death was a fatal car crash, or the cause of death was this or that. But, you know, the cause of death, ultimately, the Bible tells us, the cause of death is sin. Because the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, and that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man among us that doeth good and sinneth not. All of we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, meaning Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus died for all. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't die just for a few, a handful. The elect, so to speak. We're not Calvinists, we're Bible believers. And since the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, the reason he did that is because all have sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But I'm glad it doesn't end there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as I sit at my desk and I pondered about death and about saying goodbye or good night, really what it is, to our loved ones, I thought about many of you, most of you actually. I thought about life in itself, and I thought about the Scripture, and I began to think about this account in Scripture. Here is a man in Genesis 23 that is the father of the faithful. It's very difficult to think about the nation of Israel. It's very difficult to think about the God of creation. It's very difficult to think about the Old Testament in particular without thinking about Abraham. Now, Abraham in the Bible is called the friend of God. I don't know that there's any title that could be tagged upon a man any better than that. How would you like to be known? Yeah, you know old Abraham. He's the friend of God. Isn't that something? How would you like someone to attach that to you? You know old Greg. He's the friend of God. Amen? Abraham was a saintly man. Now, Abraham had his issues. Abraham made his mistakes. He sinned, just like you, just like me. But Abraham was a faithful man. Abraham claimed the promises of God. He had a faithful mate. Her name was Sarah. And maybe you've read the account of Abraham and Sarah in the Scripture. If you haven't, or even if you haven't recently, I want to encourage you to go back and read it. God really began to build Abraham's life. He chose him. He called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he began to lead him on this journey of faith. And what a journey it was. I mean, God took this man and he redeemed him. He saved him out of idolatry. You can read that in the book of Joshua. He saved him out of this terrible background, and he brought him forth, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, the Bible says. And God began to build his faith, and God began to test him and to put him through some proven time to where his faith would grow. By the way, I want to say this morning that if you're going through a difficult time, don't look at it as always being that God is chastening you. God may be, listen, God may be perfecting your faith, not correcting your sin. I'm glad that when God works in my life, it's not always in the form of correction, aren't you? Now, I'm glad for the correction of God. I'm thankful for that, because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and correcteth every son whom he receiveth. But I'm also thankful for the perfecting of my faith. Sometimes God will allow hardship. Sometimes God knows better. Well, actually, let me back up. All the time, God knows better in my life than what I know. Amen. And there's times I think I know best, but then God has to remind me, no, son, you do not know what's best. I know what's best, and you trust me. Can I ask you this morning, do you trust him? Do you trust him? I hope that you do. Can I tell you, we can trust God in all seasons of life. Now, I want you to stay with me just for a moment. When you open to Genesis 23, let's look down and read the first three verses here. The Bible says this. It says, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. She's 127. I'd say that's a ripe old age, amen? And the Scripture says she was that old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land. Now, don't forget this land. In the land of Canaan. Now, you know that Abraham and Sarah were called out of the Ur. Most people go back to their home to be buried. We'll get back to this later. And the Scripture says that she died in Hebron. The land is Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. What a scene we have here. What a scene. Before I get too deeply into this, it appears that Abraham was either working or maybe on a trip. Abraham had business affairs. Sometimes we look at Bible characters and we think their life was so different than ours. And in some ways they were, but in some ways they were just like ours. They lived, they were industrious people. They were people of labor. They had altars. They built altars to God. They had a relationship with God, many of them. They had families. They had needs. They had provision. They trusted God some. Some did not. And so in many, many ways, their life was really like ours. And so it appears that Abraham was away and he had gotten the news. Maybe he was out in the field working. I don't know. He might have been in town, but just away from Sarah. Because notice again in verse number 2, at the end of it, it says, "And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." You know, that is quite a statement. And as I was sitting at my desk, God just began to speak to me and minister to me. About his grace, and his mercy, and his care, about everything that takes place in our lives. And I'm glad that God is that way. I'm glad that God is with us in the fruitful times and the delightful times, but I'm also glad that God does not forsake us in the hard times and the despondent times, difficult places of life. Aren't you glad that God is faithful to us, brethren? And here's this friend of God. Here's this father of the faithful. Here's this stalwart of a man. And he's broken. He's mourning. He's weeping. And God is right there by his side. And he's reminding Abraham, "I'm right here for you, son. I haven't left you." And no doubt Abraham in his mind and in his heart were those words that were ringing out. "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He had heard that. He had heard that recounted through his life, that because of sin, that man was going to die. There's just going to come the end of our days. I was thinking about when I preached my sister's funeral, about when David said, "All the days of my life," he said, "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What a phrase. I just can't get past that. What are all the days of your life? Don't waste your days. Don't live your days in vain regret. Don't come to the end of all the days of your life saying, "Oh, I wished I would have. I should have." No, when you come to the end of all the days, and by the way, you will come to the end of all the days of your life. All of us will. You may be old like Sarah. You may be young like many others. You do not have to be old to die. You do not have to be even sick to die. The Bible just says it's appointed unto man once to die. Didn't say in what season of life. And so while I'm not trying to be morbid and I'm not trying to be gloomy, I just want to be real and factual this morning, brethren. Death is a fact of life. But God will be there with you. I want you to hold your place here before we read the rest of this account, then we'll come back and close here. I was reminded, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and we may turn to one more passage, but Deuteronomy chapter 11. If I were to talk to you about Canaan's land, and I were to say, "Tell me something about Canaan's land." It is a land that, what would be your response? "Floweth with milk and honey." What a statement. And that's where they were. God had promised this land to Abraham and his seed, his descendants. Can I tell you, God always keeps his promises? And he described this land. He said, I'm taking you out of this bondage. I'm taking you out of this low land of sorrow. I'm taking you out of this terrible situation. And I'm delivering you and I'm taking you, I'm leading you, I'm giving you this land. And he said, "I'm giving you this land of Canaan." And he said, "Everywhere your foot lands," he said, "that's your land. Oh, you go get your land. I'm giving it to you." And Abraham set out on a journey looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Amen. I tell you, this life of faith is a great life. Amen. It is. But you know, along the life of faith, when you get saved, when you know Jesus, I want to clear some things up. I'm going to do it right here in Deuteronomy chapter number 11. It is, if you'll notice, in the latter part of verse number 9 of Deuteronomy. Let's just read that whole verse. "And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give it unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey." Boy, I tell you, there's a lot that could be said about that. Milk speaks of nourishment and strength and growth and provision. It was a fertile place. It was a place of abundance. And God does that for us, brethren. God does that for us. It's a land of milk. And then he said, honey. I'm glad that God does more than just provide. God even adds a little sweetness to life, doesn't he? Aren't you glad for that? God just not only gives us the necessities of life, but God gives us the sweetness of life. I'm thankful to God for that. And he said, I'm going to give you that land that floweth with milk and honey. And if we're not careful, now this is where we'll end up. But I want to tell you, Canaan's land, the Bible says something else about it. Did you know that? It does. Canaan's land is not only a land that floweth with milk and honey, though it does. And we know what Canaan's land is a spiritual picture of in the Scripture. It's undeniable. It's plain. It's just as clear as can be. It's a place of the life of victory, a place of victory for the believer. It is the goal of every believer to get to this stage in their Christian life to where you see the Lord's abundance, you see God's provision, you realize what God has given you and all that you possess in Christ, right? And we get to this place and we say, you know what, now I'm saved and life's just going to be one big bucket of milk and honey. And by the way, I would never want to minimize that. The Christian life is the greatest life there is. Amen. I hear so many people say about Christians, this about Christians and that about Christians, and don't you give them a reason to say anything negative about us Christians. Be a good Christian, amen? If you're saved, be a good Christian. Live the Christian life. I'm not suggesting that we're perfect and that we don't have work to be done and there's kind of chinks in all of our armor, but I am suggesting this. God has been good to us, and we ought to be good Christians to show the testimony of the power of God in our lives. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. And if we're not careful, we'll think, well, that's it. You know, I've arrived. I'm saved now. And no more hardship. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more death, maybe. My heart will never hurt again because I'm a Christian now. Who told you that? They wasn't truthful with you. Because if you look down in verse number 11, the Bible tells us something else about this land of Canaan, and we need to grab hold of it this morning. He said, but the land whither you go to possess, well, it is a land of hills and valleys. Right? Can I ask you on your journey for Christ, have you stopped with the milk and honey? And forgotten that the thing that God has called us to is also hills and valleys. There's some high places in life and there's some low places in life. But I want to tell you, the God of the high places, the God of the mountain, is still God in the valley. Amen? And the God that will be with you in the high times of life when all the needs are met and everything is going well and everyone's healthy and grand and everything's glorious, that same God will be with us when we're in the valley, brethren. That same God will be with us. And so I could just see as we go back now to Genesis chapter 23, there were times in Abraham's life where he was saying, my, what a God I serve. Wow. Gave me a son when I was 100 years old. Gave my wife, gave us a son, a promised seed. Wow, what power. My God is God. But then some things happen in life. Well, you remember that life is not all about the hills. There's some valleys. Back in Genesis chapter 23, I think Abraham's there, don't you? I want you again to look with me in verse number 2. And Sarah died. I don't know. I don't know how long Abraham and Sarah. Maybe you've done the math. Maybe it's not even in the Scripture. I didn't research it. I suspect they were married quite a while. And here's this dear saint of God. The Bible says in verse number 2,
If you look at verse 3, it says that he stood up, which means that he was bending over, he was kneeling over his wife. It's almost like he was embracing her or kissing her, hugging her, and he was mourning over her. It's okay to mourn. First thing I want you to notice about this, and I hope all of us will get this, is tears. Tears. Can I tell you, life has tears. Because of sin, we're all going to shed some tears. You understand that. And here's Abraham, this stalwart of a man, this leader, this man of faith, this mighty man. As a matter of fact, when you look down in verse number 6, notice how the people in the area viewed him. Look in verse number 6 of Genesis 23. Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. This is lost people, brethren. This is lost people saying this about this man. You're a mighty prince. What a man, this man Abraham. Not only is he a friend of God, he's a mighty prince. This man is a man's man. This man walks with God. This man is a mighty prince. He's a worker. He's the kind of person that gets it done. He's a man of faith. He's a man of depth. Now he's brought to his knees. He's kneeling. We get that inference. We get that implication from him. It says in verse 3, he stood up before his dead. In other words, he was kneeling over his wife, and his heart was in pain. And he was mourning. He was grieving. And that's what happens when someone that we love passes on, is it not? I asked you to raise your hand earlier. Is that not what happens? Listen, please don't get this idea that your faith is stronger than other people's faith if you don't shed a tear when someone you love makes the passing. Now, if you grieve differently, that's fine. I get that. But please don't think that when you get saved that to shed a tear shows weakness. Tears don't show weakness. And I'm speaking to all of us, but in particular we men. I think sometimes we think, well, if I shed tears, it might lead people to think I'm weak. Tears are not a sign of weakness. There's not a stronger man that ever walked the face of the earth than our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can find at least 3 occasions where he was shedding tears. He stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and the Bible says Jesus wept. He didn't just shed a tear. That word wept, it's a strong word. He was weeping. He was hurting. He stood over the cities of Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings? His heart was moved with compassion for people and their needs. And it's okay for your heart to be moved, is what I'm saying this morning. When someone that you love, someone you care about, someone that your heart is attached to, when they say, you know, when God says it's time for them to move on, it's okay. It's all right. Just make sure that you know where they're going when they leave this life. You say, how can I do that? You be sure to share the gospel with them now. Listen, as I said, don't you come to the end of this thing and say, oh, I wished I would have. Oh, I should have. No, you do it. Right? And one day, you're going to be that person. Somebody's going to be leaning over you. Somebody's going to be leaning over me. I've made my preparation, brethren. Have you? One of the few women that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is this lady right here that's passed. She made her preparation. So here's Abraham, and he's mourning, he's weeping, he has tears. And as I mentioned, the Lord Jesus, the third time that he had tears, he offered up strong prayer and crying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Strong men do cry. Paul was a strong man. He fell on the necks of those elders in Ephesus, and he wept. He wept. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to weep. There's a time and a season for all things. Is that right? And so I want you to see that here's Abraham and he's weeping. Now, tears are good for us. So, oh, tears are bad, preacher. No, I think tears are good. You know why I wrote this down? Because we live in such a hardened society. So much indifference, so much unconcern, and people thinking tears are a sign of weakness. I don't believe that for a moment. I think tears are kind of a way of windows to the soul to just kind of readjust our thinking, to remind us of some things. Life has some sorrow attached to it. Life can have some low points, some valleys. And we need some help. And we just don't possess what it takes sometimes to get through some situations. Is that right, brethren? We need God's help. And I'm glad that God's our helper. I'm glad He's our helper. And so I just trust. I don't know why God laid this message on my heart. I do, so I'd preach it. But maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're just having a hard time moving past it. Or maybe you're looking at death and you're saying, I'm not ready. I just don't want this to happen. Well, listen, none of us want to go, but we're all going to go. And I just want you to be prepared now. I want you to be prepared. Death is a part of life. And we've all said and we will say goodbye to someone we love. And one day, those you love will say goodbye to you. That's just the way it is. You say, well, I don't know if I want to hear this message. It's not about what we want to hear. It's about what we need to hear. Yeah. We need to know that we're not going to live forever in this life. One day, this, as we know it, this life is going to, it's going to be over. And so as Moses said, teach us to number our days. Help us to know now. After this, we're all going to stand face to face with God. And give an account, so be ready. Tears. I thought about the lessons that tears have taught me. I do. I see Abraham. Could you imagine all that was going through his mind? In Abraham's mind, can you imagine? All the memories and the events and the situation in Abraham's mind as he was leaning over Sarah. And there's something about death that kind of, it almost makes us review memories. When someone you love makes the passing, you immediately go back to the time spent with them and some of the stories, and you get around his family and you begin to talk about some stories and some remembrances. And aren't you glad that God gives us memory? You know, memory can be a great thing. Amen? Memory can be a great thing in case you end up in the wrong place. Remember when the man in Luke 16 died and went to hell? What Abraham told him? Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime had good things or evil things, and thou hast good things. Remember? He said, Lazarus had the good things. You had the evil things. You had the good things. Remember. Boy, hell would be a terrible place to have a memory. But people in hell will have a memory. So you want to make sure when you leave this life you're going to heaven, all right? So here's Abraham over Sarah, and he's weeping, and he's thinking about all those precious promises that they claimed and all the things. And tears are just good to help us get perspective on life. Can I tell you, when you're leaning over that person that you love, like Abraham, please don't miss this, okay? Please don't miss this. When you're leaning over that person, it may be at a casket, it may be her body on the ground or his body. I don't know when it may be and where it may be, but I know this. When you're embracing them and you know, that's it. In this life, that's it. It's over. There's a lot of things that you thought mattered. It's not going to matter anymore. Isn't it amazing how we think that there's so many things that matter, and really when it all comes down, there's just a handful of things that really matter. Is that right, church?
Amen.
Right? I guarantee you, God has given Sharon a different perspective. Is that right, Sister Sharon? God has a way of doing that now. And I'm telling you, when you get sick, when you have a brush with death, when someone you love passes and you are made aware of the brevity of life, God has a way of giving us a fresh perspective. And the things that we think matter so much, all of a sudden, just don't matter anymore. That we bicker and fight and run to and fro and chase in life because we think this is so important. I'll forsake God. I'll forsake church. I'll forsake family. I'll forsake health. I just got to get this thing. I just got to chase this money. I just got to chase this possession. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. But then when you have a brush with death or someone you love dies and God reminds you, that's not what's important in life. It's just not. Your faith's important. It's who you know, not what you have. Amen? Yes. Yes. It just has a way of reminding us. Your family's important. And the things that family bicker and argue over, my goodness. Sometimes they just come out like no other time at death. They just argue and bicker over this and that. And then when death comes, they just say, oh, my. We got a man sitting right over here who for years worked up here at the Pretty Funeral Home, Bob, and he's seen it. Listen, he's probably seen it all. Families bickering and fussing and fighting over things that don't even matter. Don't you be that person. Now, it's easy to get caught up in it now. You listening? It's easy to get caught up in it, and you'll be chasing the wrong things in life. I'll be chasing the wrong things in life. I'll get things out of kilter and unbalanced, and I'll make things that mean little much and things that mean much little. And I don't want to do that, and you don't either. I just believe with all of my heart, as Abraham was leaning over Sarah, he said, I'm glad we left Ur. And I'm glad we pursued the promises of God. I'm glad we did it God's way. Now, we got off course a little bit. God got us back on course because God's faithful that way. But I sure am thankful. And so please, don't you get to the end of your life now and begin to fill out a long list of regrets. Oh, I should have. I wished I would have. You know, if I had it to do over again, you don't. And so get it right. Get it right. And so here's Abraham. Sarah has passed. He is shedding tears. But I like this about him. And now I'll give you this, and I think I'll be done. In verse number 3, the Bible says, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, he said, you know, I cannot stay in this state of grieving. Though it's okay to grieve, it's okay to mourn, I've got to move on. And I'm not being insensitive here. I am not being insensitive. I don't know that there's a particular space of time or time that we grieve and we mourn, but I do know this, God wants us to move on. There comes a time where we have to move on from that and realize, okay, God has something else for me and more for me in this life. And that's exactly what he did. And he started doing this. Notice what he said in verse 4. This is a powerful statement. He said, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. What a statement. What a statement. He said, just in case y'all were worrying about me, nah, don't you worry about me. This world's not my home. Amen. This world's not my home. As a matter of fact, I'm out of place here. That's what he's saying. I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. Brethren, can I tell you this morning, we're strangers and pilgrims. I don't feel home. I don't feel at home in this world. I don't. Do you? I don't. I do not feel at home in this world. You know, when you meet a real Christian and they're getting ready to die, you know what they say? I'm ready to go home. And they're not talking about their physical address either. That's the way it is. We're Christians, brethren. This world's not our home. We're passing through here. This is not all there is. We're going to heaven. I want to say that again. We're going to heaven. You ought to be super abundantly excited about that. Because there's only one other place to go when you leave this life, and that's hell. Amen. That's right. And I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven, brethren. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. But I think we get so invested in this life. We're not strangers and pilgrims. We're not strangers and sojourners. We have dug our roots deep, and we plan on staying here forever, but we're not going to stay here forever. Amen. We must understand this life is just a passing whim. We're here for a short space of time. This life is brief. What is your life? James asked. He said, it's like a vapor that appears for a little time, then it vanisheth away. So Abraham stood up, and he said, I'm just a stranger and a sojourner with you. What a testimony Abraham was. You can go down through here. He said, give me a possession. Look at verse 4, of a burying place with you, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. When you go down through here, I've counted 11 times he mentions burying and burying place. He wanted to lay her body to rest. Now, he knew that Sarah wasn't in that body. He knew that. And he began to deal with these people. And you ought to go through and read it sometime. Now, don't read it while I finish up here in these last couple of minutes, but go home and read it. Abraham done something that every Christian ought to do. He didn't allow death and despondency and discouragement to cause him to be gruff and mean and short and rude with people. Can I tell you, Christians ought to be kind people. And he talked with these folks and he said, listen, he was a testimony to them. And no doubt, when they knew Abraham because of verse number 6, they said, you're a mighty prince. You know, they knew something about him and he did not want to get out of character. He realized, they're watching me. Can I tell you, people watch. When things like this happen, people watching you now. They are. They're watching us. I forget now if it was John or Charles Wesley. I like what they said. Someone said, you people, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, somebody came up to them, you know, they were the founders of the Methodist Church of Methodism, John and Charles Wesley. George Whitefield helped them in there too. And, I mean, what a mighty movement it was. And I mean, the power of God was all over them. And someone came to him one time and said, you people are a choir. You're weird. You have a weird way of living. And he said, yeah, but we sure do die well. Amen. We sure do die well. Can I tell you, Christians die well. They do. One last time that I'd ask you to turn before we pray. So we go now through Genesis. And Abraham, by the way, Abraham was buried there, or Sarah was, and then Abraham was, and then you can read where Isaac and Rebekah were buried in Canaan's land. You have any idea why Abraham didn't say, you know what, we're taking her back to the home place and we're going to bury her. We're going to bury an Ur. You have any idea? God gave him Canaan. And Abraham said, I'm going with the promises of God. This is my land. Now, he paid for a parcel of land. I get that, because he wanted to do right by those lost people. By the way, you ought to do right by lost people too. But he knew God had promised him that land. He said, that's my land. God gave me that land. And I'm going to bury my wife here. And eventually, Abraham was buried there. And so was Isaac and Rebekah, Leah, Jacob. They were buried there. You know how Genesis ends? Are you in Genesis chapter 50? It's amazing. Genesis ends with a full casket. A full tomb. It does. That's the way the book of Genesis ends. And so here was Abraham, and he was mourning, and he was reflecting. I believe that death helps us to get life in perspective. I really do. It's helped me many times. Listen, in the last few years, God has reached into our family and called some people home. Very dear to us. And he's reached into your family and called some people home too. And it just helps us with a good perspective. It kind of resets us, doesn't it? Hey, to get back to things that matter. Our faith, our family, right? Our friends. And quit chasing these things that really don't matter. Just quit it. And quit bickering and fighting and these things that just cause division and hardship. And just, you know, don't let the devil bait you into those things. Stay focused on what matters. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 26. Now, the Bible says Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The first book of the Old Testament ends with a full casket. You know how the first book of the New Testament ends? You do, don't you? With an empty one. For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Death is not the end. It's not. I'm sorry. And I've tried to minister to those of you who have buried your loved ones. And it's hard. And I'm not minimizing that. I buried a few myself. And if we live long enough, we're going to bury some more. One day we ourselves will be buried if Jesus doesn't come and rapture us out of here. So what are we to do? Well, we stay focused on what really matters in life. Could I impress upon your heart to do that? If you're fighting with family, you be the peacemaker. Don't you get to the end of your life or the end of their life and say, oh, I wished I would have made peace before. I wished I'd have done this before the final goodbye on this side of glory. I wished I'd have done this or I should have done that. Don't live your life that way. Please, you be the initiator. You be. I'm so grateful that God has helped me with this. Now, I'm not perfect by no means. I've done some really dumb and stupid stuff in my life. But God has helped me. I don't like, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I do not like to keep long accounts of division and ought. If I've offended you, there's been times Sister Ann and I have had a couple of situations with the child care center, and I've just called her back and said, Sister Ann, I'm sorry. Is that right, Sister Ann? I'm not putting her on the spot. I don't like to keep open accounts. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't have said. I know that makes me different than you, but that's okay. I don't mind being different. We all say things we shouldn't say sometimes. We do things we shouldn't do. But don't keep open accounts. Is there someone in your family that you're at odds with? Did you know you may never get an opportunity on this side of heaven to make that right? You don't want that to happen. You do not want that to happen. Get a fresh perspective on what really matters in life. Whatever you're bickering and arguing and fighting, it's not as important as the situation or the devil himself is making it out to be. All right, church? Please, please. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Go to that person and get it worked out. Would you do that? It's important. It is. And then, as you stand to your feet, get a new perspective on life.